There are often stories in our literature or plays where a great celebration, a happy event, is marred by some terrible thing about to happen. And it is often done in the technique called, in theater, dramatic irony. That's where the reader or the viewer knows the terrible thing that is about to happen, but the characters in the story or play do not. In the story Oedipus Rex, Oedipus, the king, seeks to expose the murderer of his predecessor, King Laius, in order to solve a riddle. But the reader already knows the fact that Oedipus himself is the murderer. There is an element of this kind of tragic turn in John's account of the Last Supper. We know that Judas is the one who will betray Jesus before the others do. And we know the horrific events that are about to unfold. Our Holy Week began with Palm Sunday's reading of Mark's account of the Passion of our Lord, so we are not unaware of what will happen. As Christians, we also know that this is the moment that the deceiver, the father of lies, the devil, has chosen to take a stand against his enemy, but our Savior, from carrying out God's plan for the salvation of the world. As Christians, we also know the most important thing of all. We know that despite how it all looks at the moment, God's great plan for the blessing of the world will not be thwarted. Pharaoh could not do it over 1,000 years earlier. Herod couldn't do it. Pilate and Caiaphas will not be able to do it either. The prophet Isaiah foretells one who was hidden away, but who will be the sharp sword of truth, one who will be glorified before all, because he will be the servant of all, and not just for Israel, but a light for all nations to the ends of the earth. And so we see that from the beginning, throughout salvation history, God is in control. On Holy Thursday, we will remember not the betrayal, but the institution of the sacrament of Christ's ongoing presence with us in the Eucharist. Even at this moment of betrayal, Jesus is in control of his destiny. Nothing is hidden from him. He spent his whole 3-year ministry revealing the hearts of men and women. Jesus knows, and unbelievably for us, has loved even his betrayer. That is his great distress at this moment. He gave everything to Judas, a firsthand, intimate view of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of love. But Judas placed himself outside of that kingdom in 3 steps, I would suggest. These are steps that we should be well aware of. These are steps to remind us that while Satan could not prevail over Jesus, he will continue to undermine or attempt to undermine our participation in Jesus' glory. He will continue to seek control over our hearts. Step 1 for Judas was that his heart had developed a kind of a worldly focus. Yesterday's gospel passage showed us his heart. He complained when Mary, the sister of Martha, poured costly ointment on Jesus. Because of his wrong focus, he did not take to heart the rebuke of Jesus at that time, but was made bitter by it. We may be in that situation when our Lord seeks to correct a wrong focus in our hearts. In step 2 for the betrayer's heart, we see in verse 2 of this chapter that the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. His refusal to accept the Lord's rebuke made his heart vulnerable to the promptings of the devil. And so it is our task throughout Lent to resist, to build up the Lord's resistance in us to those promptings. In step 3, Satan actually enters the heart of Judas. While the meal has been prepared for the apostles to celebrate the sacred Passover meal with their beloved Lord, the betrayer's heart has been prepared for a bitter meal. Notice that Jesus gives him a piece of bread. Later, this same bread will be broken, and Jesus will declare that this bread is his body, blessed and broken, to bring the hearts of everyone who will receive it into communion with the Father and the Son. We should note that Jesus, always in control, makes sure that Satan will not be present at this sacramental institution. He sends Satan out into the night, into the darkness where he belongs. Now we might now look at the others who are there. They're confused. They don't understand the words of Jesus. They know something terrible is at hand, but not what to do about it or even what to think. But the beloved disciple does the only thing he can think of to do. He reclines next to Jesus. The word used here is the Greek word kolpos, and that means heart or breast. The unnamed beloved disciple, understood to be John, in the confusion and distress, draws close to the sacred heart of Jesus. And even Peter, brave Peter, whose bravery will be crushed under the weight of his fear, asks that the beloved disciple ask Jesus, who is the betrayer? In the prologue of John's Gospel, the first chapter of John's Gospel, the same word is used to describe how Jesus is the only one who knows the heart of the Father, that word, kolpos. But Jesus reveals that heart to all of his beloved disciples if they will only lean against his breast, his heart. The darkness of the night is not where you and I belong. We belong at the kolpos, the heart of Jesus. All of us we know will betray Jesus in some way, probably mostly in fairly small ways. But that is what sin is, and that is our spiritual state without Jesus. John, in his gospel, does not name the beloved disciple because he means for us to understand that we are the ones who are invited to recline in the place next to Jesus and to lay our head on his heart, to rest in his forgiveness. This is all we need to know in the confusion of our lives, when the darkness of night seems all around us. All we need to know is that Jesus Christ, our light, makes room for us next to his heart.